John chapter 6, rather than us read a long passage here, because we're actually going to be in verses 35 through 59, let us stand, and I'm just going to read verse number 35, and we're going to ask God's blessing upon the teaching and preaching of His Word. John chapter 6, verse number 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Lord, we thank you for this day, the day. We thank you for the purpose and privilege of the Lord's day. Lord, I ask your blessing upon each who is here today. I pray that each of us would be hungering after you, the bread of life. And Lord, for those of us who have taken you and received you, that we would hunger to know you better, that we would hunger to know you more completely, that we would hunger to see you more manifest in our lives and in our actions. I pray for those here today who have never partaken of the bread of life. They had never tasted of your goodness and of your grace and of your sweetness. That, Lord, today you would convict them of their need for Jesus Christ. That, Lord, you would give unto them the gift of repentance and faith. That they may come before you, that they may receive you today and receive the bread of life. That they hunger no more, that they thirst no more, that they find satisfaction today and peace only in you. Lord, this service and this time, we consecrate it to you now this morning, Father. We ask that you bless it today. We ask that you would lift up Christ today, that he would be honored. And we know that when he is honored, Lord, that you are honored. You know every heart here today. You know every spiritual condition here today. You know where everyone is at in their walk with you. I pray that you would meet them where they are today through your word. That, Lord, today each one in here who knows you would be edified and strengthened and encouraged for the glory of your praise. Lord, you bless now this time. We seek your convicting power. We seek now your Spirit to teach us your word, to show us the areas where we need to be changed, and we ask it for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. All right, please be seated. As we look here in our passage today in Mark chapter 6, we're returning back to the theme here of the message, the great dissertation of Christ on the bread of life. One of the most remarkable and wonderful messages of Christ in the Word of God. And I think it's important to understand to whom Christ is speaking this message, the bread of life. Because he's not speaking to Christians, he is speaking to those who do not know him. To those who have asked for a sign just a few verses earlier there in our passage, as we were last week, we read that they said, you know, verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? They're asking for a sign that they may see. And we spoke about how the Lord said himself, it is an evil and adulterous, wicked generation that seeks, that asks for a sign. Because God has given to us his eternal word. We need not a sign. We have the eternal word of God, which we can trust. And when we say we need a sign, what we're saying is, God, your word is not sufficient. We cannot trust you just by what you say. We have to have some sort of a physical sign to trust you. And folks, that's sin. God is not a liar as men are liars. We can trust his word. But we see that this group of people that were coming after Christ, they weren't seeking after him for what he could give them spiritually. They were seeking after him for what they could gain physically. So they don't even have their priorities right in why they're seeking. They don't even see their need to seek him. And they were more concerned with the physical than with the spiritual. So they've asked for a sign. And Christ says to them, or as they continue on down verse 31, they say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now that was during the time of Moses, when Moses called out to God and God sent the manna that came down from heaven. And every day, every morning, they could go out and they could gather up the manna and they could eat daily. But the problem was their emphasis was not upon God and even in God's provision or even in the type which the symbol which the manna symbolized, what it typified. It wasn't about the symbol. It was what it typified, and it typified the bread of life, who is what? Christ, who is going to satisfy not the physical need, but the spiritual need of their soul, the thirst of their soul. And so he comes to verse 32, and Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread. from heaven. There was a bread, and in other words, the type, the symbolicness, if you will, of that manna, but there was the true bread of heaven, which was not bread itself, but was a person, Jesus Christ. For, verse 33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Again, he is the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and he gives eternal life. He is the living word of God. Verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They're still looking for what? The physical. They're still wanting the miracle of Moses because it was a physical miracle that would bring them physical contentment. They're still not seeking Christ for their greatest need, that is their spiritual need. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, as we go into our passage today, and by God's grace, we're going to try to review verses 35 through 59. And if we don't get it, I've split it up into two parts. And if we only get to one part today, that will be fine. But I believe as we see the passage and the discourse here on the bread of life, that we can break it into two parts. We see first here the call of Christ, if you will, to come. We need to come to the Savior. Come to the bread of life, Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we're going to see as we come to the back part of the discourse where we need to consume the bread of life. We need to take the bread of life, partake of the bread of life. So let's look first at the call here to come to Christ, to come to the bread of life. Number one, I believe what he's saying in verse 35 is we can come and be satisfied. Those that come here to Christ will be satisfied. They will hunger no more, they will thirst no more. We spoke about that last week. That it is only Jesus and Jesus Christ alone who can satisfy the longing of the soul. Nothing else brings contentment, nothing else brings satisfaction but Jesus Christ. You can try many different things. You can try religion. You can try drugs. You can try alcohol. You can try different relationships. But none of those things are going to bring peace and contentment within. It is only Jesus Christ that can bring that peace and that contentment. In the book of Jeremiah, the Lord says, speaking of the people of Israel, they have forsaken me, now listen, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So here they were, they had God who wanted to give them of the living water, who wanted to give them, if you will, his satisfaction and his peace and his contentment. But instead of taking the living water that God offered unto them, they had these broken cisterns that could hold no water. And what we see today, that there are many religions in the world today, and many are seeking contentment from broken cisterns. The many people say today, well, there's many different ways to God. There's many different ways to have peace with God. You know what? They're all broken cisterns. None of them can bring contentment. None of them can bring peace. None of them can bring satisfaction. It is only Christ and Christ alone. He only can give the living water. And only when you partake of Christ is there satisfaction in your soul and is there peace in your soul. I mean, you see people all the time. I meet them every day. As I go out and I'm in homes and I see people trying different things to try to bring contentment and peace within. Some people it's hunting. Some it's sports. Some we've already spoke about, it's alcohol or it's drugs. They're trying all these different ways that they can have peace within. And you know what they find? That while these things maybe offer some sort of a temporary satisfaction, only really on the physical level, they never really quench the thirst that is within. You know what? It's only Jesus that can meet that. It is only Jesus that can bring that satisfaction. I don't know, you're here this morning, maybe you've been trying many different ways to fill the emptiness that's within you, and you've tried all these different things. You thought, well, maybe this new relationship will do it. Maybe if I just get the right person in my life, that's going to bring peace. And you've had that relationship, and still there's the emptiness within. You know why? Because it's only Christ that can fulfill that need. And what you need is you need Christ. You need to come to Him and receive Him and trust in Him. He alone can give you that peace. Augustine said this, You made us for yourself, speaking to God, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. God is your, every man in here today, God is your creator. He is your creator. Now, he's not your redeemer unless you come to Christ by faith. But he's every man's creator. You will have no peace with your creator until you find that peace only from God, and it only comes through the bread of life, Jesus Christ. So come to him and be satisfied. But number two, come to Christ and be received. Look down in verse 37. Now he says in verse 36, but I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. Now they had seen, but they're not yet to believe. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The truth here is that if we will come to Christ, Christ will receive us. Now this is a wonderful truth for me. I believe that Christ will refuse no man, no person who will come to him. If we will come to him, the promise of his word is he will receive us. Now we see this little passage right here as we look in verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now there are those that take this passage and try to teach that there's only certain ones that the Father is giving, so there's only certain ones that can come to Christ. Listen, that goes against almost every teaching of what John has been teaching in the book of John, the Gospel of John. He is the Savior of the what? Of the world. He is the Lamb of God that takes away what? The sin of the world. Who was John's Gospel written for? Remember we spoke about this. Matthew was predominantly to the Jews. The Gospel of Matthew, though it's good for us to read, we learn from it, but it has a Jewish mindset in it. You come to Mark, it was written for who? The Romans, right? You come to Luke's gospel, it was written more for the Gentiles. That's why the book of Mark is shorter, because the Romans weren't as intellectual. They were more energy driven. You know, like those today have to have the action movies with no plot in the movie. They just want to see a lot of action. That's kind of how the Romans were. They wanted a lot of action, and that's why the book of Mark is short and compact, and a very action-packed book. It's just one thing after another. It's just, you know, going on. But Luke, more of a thinker, more to the Gentile. The Greeks were more thinkers. And his book is very, very detailed. I love the Gospel of Luke because of it. I love all the Gospels. But John, specifically, was to the world. And it is to a world here that needs Jesus Christ. And I believe as we look through the passage, in fact, go down with me to verse number 40. And this, verse 40, is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. What is the will of him? What is the will of the Father? That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him has everlasting life. The will of the Father is for everyone to believe. The will of the Father is for everyone to come to Christ. So those that the Father is giving to the Son are those that are going to believe and receive Jesus Christ. That's exactly who they are. Go over here with me very quickly to the book of Ephesians, and I don't want to stand here very long because this is not the thrust of the message this morning, and I don't want it to be the thrust of the message, but Ephesians chapter 1, and come down in verses 3 and 4. Now remember, Ephesians 1, verse 3 through like verse number 14 is all one sentence in the Greek language. And as this sentence is being done here, as Paul writes this sentence, the basic premise of the sentence, verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So what he is saying here is we have all these spiritual blessings which come in Christ Jesus. And now what he's going to do through verse 14 is he's going to list the spiritual blessings that we have because we are where? In Christ. Because we're in Christ, we have the following spiritual blessings. The verse one that he begins with in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. The first blessing that He begins with right here is that God has elected us. God has chosen us. But here's the question, the premise. Why does God, or why did God choose us? Why? Because we are where? In Him. In whom? In Christ Jesus. Look, God did not just look out and randomly choose us in sin. How could God receive us and forgive us and predestine us and elect us and choose us and give us all these spiritual blessings unless He could see us in Christ? Do you understand that this morning, what I'm saying? There is no other premise, there is no other way for God to elect us but that God see us in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem. We are limited in our thinking to time. We see things only in respect of time. Everything to us has a beginning and an ending. And when we think of time, we have past tense, we have present tense, we have future tense. When God thinks of time, there is no past, present, or future. God is without time, and that's why it's hard for us to understand God. And it's hard for us to understand how God thinks and how God is. Jesus Christ was the Lamb who was slain before when? Before the foundations of the earth. It had already happened. Isaiah 53, when you read the prophecy of Christ and how He's going to be the Lamb who's going to take away the sins of the world and so forth, that prophecy is given in the past tense. Why is it given in the past tense? Because to God, it's already taken place. God has no past. God has no future. God, everything with God, is without time. And so when God looked at you, God knew that there would be a time when you would come by faith to Jesus Christ, and because He could see you in Christ, in the Lamb of God, He could therefore choose you, He could therefore predestine you to be a child of the living God. Listen, there is no other way that the blessings of God could be upon us except for God seeing us in Christ. Now, going back to John chapter 6, then who are those that Christ, that God the Father had given unto the Son? They were those that would believe in Jesus Christ. And that's what the passage is teaching. So if we want to come to Christ, we can come to Him by faith. As you're turning back there to John chapter 6, we can come to Him by faith and to believe in Him. And when we do that, we can know that Christ will what? He will receive us. He will receive us. Man, I am so grateful that He is a God who receives us. He's not a God who will reject us. Matthew 11, 28 says, come to Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. What's the invitation? Come unto Me, who? You who are weak, you who are heavy laden. If we go on and we continue in Scripture, John chapter 7, we're going to read here a little bit later on. If any man thirst, let he come unto Me and drink. Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Aren't you glad for the words, whosoever will? Let him come and do what? And take of the water of life freely. The promise right here of the Son is that if we will come to Him, he that cometh to Me, He says, I will in no wise cast out. You see, if you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ and you don't know His love and you don't know His forgiveness and you don't know His satisfaction, it's not because He does not want to save you. It's not because He did not pay for your sins on that cross and die for you. It's because you will not. You remember back over here, if you got your Bibles open there to John 6, just go back to John chapter 5 and verse number 40. When He's telling that group of religious leaders in verse 39 to search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify, He says, of Me, verse 40, and you will not come to Me that you might have what? Life. Who's responsible for not coming to Christ? Them. You will not come to Me. Listen, if God has only chose certain people to be saved, why are there so many invitations for all to come? Why would He ask them to come if it's impossible for them to come? Why would God ask us to do something that's impossible for us to do? If it's only a certain few that can come, why would He give us the invitation to come? The reason He invites us to come, and we're going to see in a little bit, is because He is inviting us to come. He is drawing us to come. And so the truth here of the passage is, if we will come, we can know Him. He will not reject us. Listen, I think back of who I was and the hypocrisy in my life and the sin in my life. And I just praise God that He received a sinner such as me. I had a guy one time I was dealing with, and he said to me, he said, "You know what? God could never forgive me." I said, "Why, sir? Why could God never forgive you?" He said, "Well, I have murdered someone. I've killed someone." Aren't you glad for that passage over there in Timothy where Paul said that Christ came to save who? Sinners. Of whom I am what? Of whom I am chief? Of whom I am the greatest? Let us never forget that Christ came into this world to save sinners. And who was Paul? Paul was a murderer. And what was Paul saying in that passage? Listen, here's what Paul was saying. If God could save me, God can save anyone. And I don't know who you are today, and I don't know what sin is in your life today, and I don't know what is keeping you from coming to Him today, but I know this. He wants to save you. He is inviting you to come to His salvation. And if you will come, He will receive you. He will give you eternal life. Now, let's look and continue in our passage very quickly because time is fleeing away as it always does on Sunday mornings, all right? We come down here and look down with me in verses 38 and 39 of John chapter 6. Come not only and be received, but come and be secure. Look in verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is my Father's will, which hath sent me, that all of which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise Him up again at that last day. Here is the great part of this. If we will come to Christ, not only can we know that He will receive us, but we can know that He will never lose us. We can know that He'll never forsake us. Aren't you glad today that you can't lose your salvation? I feel sorry for those, and there are many today, who I believe some truly know the Lord, truly have received the Lord, but believe that they can lose the salvation to which God gave them. And it's like, well, man, how would you ever have any peace? How would you ever have any comfort? I mean, was the sin, the thought I just thought, or the action I just did, was that enough for me to lose my salvation? I mean, what sin is enough that I could lose my salvation? Listen, salvation is not about me. It's about Him. Salvation is not about me. I didn't get saved by what I did. I got saved by His grace and His mercy and His death, His blood that He shed for me at Calvary. That's what saved me. Well, what is it that keeps me saved? Praise God, it's not me. If salvation was in my hands, I would have lost my salvation a long time ago. Salvation is all about Him. That same grace that saved me is the same grace that keeps me saved. Go over there with me in the book of 1 Peter very quickly, just to touch on this point. 1 Peter and chapter number 1, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1, and Peter touches on it, and I believe it's a wonderful truth that we need, and there are many different places in Scripture that teach this same truth. 1 Peter chapter 1. By the way, pray for Luke this week as he eats his dad's cooking, all right? And some of you can probably already tell Luke's lost a few pounds while Mom's been away, but Grandpa helped out last night and took him out for Mexican dinner, so we thank you for that, Dad. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, go down there with me in verse number 5. Here he says, speaking to those who have this inheritance, verse 4, that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. Notice what he says, speaking to the believer, verse 5, who are kept by the what of God? By the power of God. Through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Here's what the Word of God is saying. That when we come to Jesus Christ, when we come and receive Him by faith, God saves us, and we are now saved by His power, saved by His grace, saved by that omnipotence, but we are now kept by His omnipotent power. We are saved, kept, guarded by the power of God, through salvation. What's the salvation that it's talking about there? It's not talking about the justification salvation that I had the moment I was saved. Listen, we have to understand, in the Scriptures, salvation is in three tenses. And it's important. Most of the time when we think of salvation, we think of salvation that's justification. The moment I was saved, was I saved? Absolutely you were saved. But you know what? You're also being saved right now. Did you know that? The Bible teaches that's my sanctification as I'm learning to walk with the Lord, as God is pulling the weeds of sin out of my life, as God is changing me, I'm being saved from the power of sin in my life. But there's a third tense of salvation, and that is, I am going to be saved. And what's that speaking about? My glorification. That is, the day when I'm going to receive my glorified body and forever be with the Lord. Then, not only saved from the penalty of sin, justification, not only saved from the power of sin, my sanctification, but saved from the presence of sin, that's glorification. Amen. And one day I'm going to lose this body. And praise God, no more desire for sin. No more struggle with the tongue that has deceived me and I have allowed it to control me. And who can control it, James says, right? I'm glad in my glorified body there's going to be a glorified tongue to only speak the things that are right and true and edifying. I think that's the one thing I'm looking forward to the most. A glorified mind to only think the thoughts that are pure, that are right. And that's what Peter is writing about here when he says that you are saved through faith unto salvation. What's the salvation he's talking about? The glorification ready to be revealed when? In the last time, when I receive that glorified body, when my salvation is complete, it's going to be revealed in me what? That I am a son of the living God. Forever to be with Him in glory. Who is going to keep me until that day? I was justified when I came by faith and I come to Christ and I trusted in Christ. Boom, justified once and forever. Now who's going to keep me until this day of my ultimate sanctification, my glorification? Who's going to keep me then? Is it me kept by my own power? No, because I'd lose it. I'm kept by the power of an omnipotent God. And so the promise of the Word of God is that if we will come, we can be secure in knowing that He will lose who? None. No one. If we could lose our salvation, that means Christ has failed in His work. And my friend, Christ can never fail. He is God, perfect, eternal. He was God manifest in the flesh. He cannot fail. His promise is, I will not lose one. It is wonderful to know that my salvation is as secure as the omnipotent power of a loving and living God who died for me, who saved me. I am just as secure in my salvation as Christ is in who He is in His person. That means it's an eternal work that God did. That day when I bowed before Him and I trusted Him and I received Him, it was an eternal work that took place. Once and forever, justified, kept by the power of God. Now go back with me here, okay? And look back in John, because we got to move right along here. John chapter 6. And we're coming down. Now, he does say here that he should be raised up again at that last day. He has saved me. Not only is he going to secure me and that he keeps me, but he's going to raise me up that last day. Verse, going down with me here to verses 44 through 47. And I just want to skip down a little bit, 44 through 47, because here he makes another statement. And this is my fourth thought, to come to the Father, for He is calling, He is drawing. Look in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. For it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now go back up there with me in verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me do what? Draw him. Come to the Father. Why? Because the Father is drawing. The Father is calling you. What I believe and what I think Scripture absolutely teaches is that God is drawing all men. Now go over here with me to John chapter 12. And we're going to look at a couple of places here. John chapter 12, and go down there with me as we look in John chapter 12 and verse 32. John 12 and verse 32. And here the Bible says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will what? Draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. So who is God drawing? Who? All men. Now, the truth that we're seeing back here in chapter 6, when he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, is that, listen, there is no man that seeketh after God. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. That there is no man in here who can say, I came to God. Why? Because we are lost. We are totally deprived, total depravity. We are unable to come to God on our own. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded us. Sin has impacted us and enabled us to come to God, to even realize our need of God. Did you know that today? Without Him working, we don't even know our need of salvation. We can't see it, we don't realize it, and we're not seeking after God. That is why salvation begins with God in God's drawing work as He draws men unto Jesus Christ. And when we're in the work here and labor and ministry of the gospel ministry, we should be depending and knowing God, unless you are drawing Him, unless you are convicting Him, He cannot be saved. I am dependent upon your power to see this man reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So God is wanting to save. God is drawing them to save. Now, how does God draw them unto salvation? I believe in our passage right here in John 6, we see one way in which God draws. Look in verse 45. He says, no man come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Verse 44, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So we see here, it is written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. And I think God draws men through His Word. He calls them out through His Word. It is the Word of God, which is a sword that divides what? Soul and spirit. It is a living Word of God. And as the Word of God is proclaimed, or as the Word of God is read, God is drawing men unto Himself. God is showing them their need for Him, and He is calling them unto Himself. There's another way in which God draws men. Turn over, you're in John, go over to chapter 16, and look down with me, chapter 16, and go down to verse number 8. And when He has come, He, speaking of the Spirit of God, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. God draws men unto Himself through the power of His Spirit. And the Spirit of God, we are going to come to this chapter later, when He has come, when the Spirit came at Pentecost, one of the purposes of the Spirit of God is that He would reprove who of sin? The world of sin. The world of their lack of righteousness. The world of the judgment that is coming. That is why without conviction of sin, no man can be saved. When we dealt with young people here the other night, on Thursday night, we had an invitation for young people to come to Christ. And one of the things I shared was, look, if they're not convicted about their sin, then we can know it's not time for them to be saved. Because if a man has no conviction of who he is, and without that conviction of our sin and that conviction of a judgment that's coming, we can't be saved. God has to be doing that work in that person's life. That's why we can't put an age limit on when a child gets saved. You know, some people, well, it's 12 years old. That's the age of accountability. It's 12 years old when they should be saved. We don't know. You don't know what. The Bible doesn't say that. Bible has nothing about that. Do you see that anywhere in the Bible, Brother Jerry? I've never found it in Scripture. I don't have an age limit. All I know is this. When a man or a child understands his sin, when he understands that he has failed a holy God, when he understands that his righteousness, his righteous acts are his filthy rags before God, when he understands that there's a judgment that is coming and it's hell and it's a real place, and he desires the mercy of God through faith in Jesus Christ, he's accountable then to God when God has made that clear to him. And God is drawing men unto Himself, and He draws them through His Word, and He draws them through His Spirit's work. He's reproving the world of sin. By the way, why would He reprove the world of sin if He didn't want the world to be saved? He's reproving the world of sin. And I can tell you this today, that again, God wants you to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. 2 Timothy says that God wants all men to be saved. I don't know how it can be any clearer than that in the Scriptures. So He wants your salvation. He gave His Son. He proved His love for you by giving His Son to die for you. And He's calling you to that salvation today. Now the question is, will you come to Jesus Christ? Now let us quickly just look for about 5 minutes here at the last part, because this chapter, John chapter 6, is, boy, it's so many different groups grab a hold of this chapter and go so many different directions. But let's look at the last part of this chapter in the verses 48 through 59. He again comes back and says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, for he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now this passage and this second thought here, it's not only in coming to Christ, but the thought here of consuming Christ, taking Christ, appropriating Christ into our life by faith. But there are those that have taken this and have in a literal sense something that Christ is typifying, and they have made it literal. There are those today that teach the doctrine of transubstantiation. What is that doctrine? That is the doctrine, and I'm quoting here, it is the teaching that the body and blood of Christ are literally present in the bread and wine of the Mass. That when you take the Mass, when you take the bread, and when you take the wine, it literally becomes the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And if you are not partaking of that sacrament of the bread and the wine, you can have no part of Christ. Now, what is wrong with that teaching? Because there are those today that literally believe that that is true. And I've often wanted to say, okay, listen, if this transubstantiation is true, how do you say it? Transubstantiation is true. If it's true, then does that mean that we could take the literal elements there, the wine and the bread, and we could take them to a chemist and he could break those down? Would it really be the blood and really be a body? You'd say, well, absolutely not. But that's exactly what they're teaching. Now, what is wrong with that teaching? Well, number one, the Bible teaches against cannibalism. Right? And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just saying that the Word of God teaches against cannibalism. It teaches against drinking blood. So why in the world would Jesus Christ, who is the living Word of God, who gave the Word of God to the prophets in the Old Testament, why would he now be contradicting himself by saying, look, I know I told you this in the Old Testament, but now you need to drink blood. It's ludicrous. He would never do that. He's consistent. He never changes. He's always the same. So number one, we could know that it would be inconsistent with the character of Christ. But number two, and I think very importantly, it would be a physical act that would still not bring a change of heart. You can take the Lord's Supper, which is not what he's talking about here. You could take the Eucharist, you could take the Mass, and you still not receive a new heart in Jesus Christ. What is required for heaven? It's regeneration. You have to be born from above. Does Christ not use symbolism to teach spiritual truths? Absolutely. Do you remember the symbolism he used when he was teaching Nicodemus? You must be what? Born again. Did Nicodemus understand that? Absolutely not. What did he say? Well, how do I crawl back into my mother's womb to get born a second time? He didn't understand it. Why? Christ was using symbolism to picture a spiritual truth. When he tells the woman at the well, I'm going to give you water, you're not going to thirst anymore. If you take of this water that I'm going to give, you're never going to be thirsty. Was she understanding that? No. What was she seeking for? The physical water. What was Christ doing? Using a symbolic truth, something that this woman could understand that represented a true spiritual truth. And what Christ is saying right here, he's not teaching, look, you take the mass and you take it to yourself and you're going to have salvation, because that would not require any repentance. That would not require any change of heart. You know, you think about it for a second. Does any religion other than true biblical Christianity truly have anyone truly repent for a change of heart for salvation? Absolutely not. You think about those today. If we go and if we confess our sin to a person, that sin will be forgiven. Well, let me ask you, that guy, he goes in there, let's say he confesses that sin that he did. Is there ever truly a change of heart that took place? No. He'll run right back out, does the same sin. You know, you come, say, Father, forgive me, I have sinned, speaking to this man. He said, well, what did you do? Well, I'm in the mafia, and I went out and I killed this guy. I shouldn't have done it. What do I need to do for forgiveness? He says, well, you need to do 100 Hail Marys. You need to give $10,000 to the church, and you need to do this, that, and the other, and then you'll be forgiven. And so he does that, what he was asked to do. But then he goes right back out, and later on, what's he going to do? The exact same thing. Did it ever bring about true repentance and change of heart? No, it's a physical act. It does not bring salvation. Christ is not saying here you need to literally eat of his blood and of his body. That would not bring a change of heart. It's repentance and faith and regeneration that brings the change. But lastly, even in the Greek structure, in the language here, as is written, eat and drink, they are in the aorist tense, which are not present tense verbs. This suggests a one-time act. In other words, in the Catholic Church, when they take the Mass, what is it? They have to take it over and over and over again. It's continual. You have to keep coming and taking of the Mass. What Christ is saying, you come one time and partake of me, I will give you salvation. Have you ever met those who say, well, I get saved every morning. I get saved over and over again. Every day I ask Jesus Christ to come into my life. What do they not understand? Biblical salvation. Why? Because you only need to come once to Jesus Christ. He doesn't say get born again and again and again for your salvation. He says get born again singular one time and you have eternal life. So we see the truth. So what is the symbolic truth that Christ is teaching here? That when you come to him, you come to him and you receive his work on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin. Just let me show you this in verse 51, and we're almost finished. Look in verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. Okay, he is that living manna. He is that living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Now notice what he says. The bread that I will give is my what? Flesh. This speaks of the voluntary atonement of Jesus Christ. The bread that I give is my flesh, and I give it. Christ willingly gave his life to die on a cross. He said, no one takes my life from me. I willingly give my life. Don't you praise him for the voluntary atonement that Christ gave for you, that he willingly went to the cross of Calvary to die for you? But notice secondly, he said, I will give my life, my flesh, which I will give for the life of who? The life of the world. This speaks, if you will, of the vicarious atonement of Christ. The word vicarious means substitutionary. That he gave his life for the sins of the world as the substitute for their penalty that they owed. He who knew no sin, he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he was the substitute. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I am glad and praise him for his vicarious atonement that was again, notice again the thought and how John keeps coming back to it, for the sins of whom? The world. For everyone did he die. So again, here we see in coming to Christ, it's coming to him, it's partaking of him, it's truly by faith receiving Christ into your life, trusting that when he died for your sin. That his atonement that he made on the cross at Calvary was for you. And what you're doing when you come to him by faith is you're appropriating that payment that he made. You're receiving it unto yourself by faith, trusting. It's not by what I do. It's not by my works. Oh God, it's a gift of your grace through Jesus. And today, Lord Jesus, I come to you. And by faith, I receive you, the living bread. Now you come into my life, that I hunger no more, that I thirst no more. You come into my life. You've promised that you will receive all who will come to you. You've promised you will receive. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and in you I will be secure, because you've promised you'll never lose any that will come to you. You'll keep them forever and for eternity, and I want you to be mine forever and for eternity. Lord Jesus, come into my life. John Knox said this: there are two divine perfections that are going to shine out in hell. They are the wrath and the justice of God. I would like to share with you this morning in closing that you, your life, your existence is going to glorify God. I'm just telling you, everyone in this room, I don't care believer or unbeliever, you say, well, I don't believe in God, it doesn't matter, God still exists. You are still, your existence is still going to glorify God. Here's the difference. You're either going to glorify God in eternal hell by proclaiming his justice, by proclaiming his wrath, by proclaiming his condemnation and his holiness against sin. You're going to proclaim it for all of eternity in hell in separation from God. Or you can proclaim his grace, and you can proclaim his mercy. You can proclaim his love by coming to Jesus Christ today, who died for you, who wants to receive you, who wants to give you a new life in Christ. Everyone in this room, you're going to glorify God. Your existence will glorify him. Will you glorify him in eternal hell and separation? Or will you glorify him in eternal glory with him? The choice today is yours. Will you come, if you know him not today, will you take the bread of life and from him receive eternal life? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father,